Please sit down. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Shall we start with a prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for all your goodness to us, for everything you provide for us. Father, help us as we read your word now. Help us to listen and take note. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's harvest service, and it's wonderful to see the food that's been brought to the front here, and how God's grace extends to us in the harvest, in our food, in all that we have. And our reading, I think, this morning is appropriate, isn't it, for a harvest service. So it's good that we spend some time thanking God for his grace, for all he's given us, for the food on our plates. And it's right to bring offerings that can be used for those who are less fortunate than ourselves, people who are struggling. And as Rob said, there are more and more these days who are struggling. Do you like food? There's a lot of programmes on the TV, isn't there? The Great British Bake Off and all these wonderful things that are created. Well, the crowd in the reading in John's Gospel, they like food too. I mean, it might be an obvious thing to say that food is vital. Of course it's vital for life. You might not like curries, you might not like Chinese, but the staple across the world, across the globe, is bread. It's an essential one, and one which we can't do without. And I suppose we're spoilt here in the West with the variety on offer in neat little packages covered with cellophane. But bread for the majority of the world is that essential. No bread, you starve. And bread's the focus of today's reading, isn't it? So let's turn to the passage in John chapter 6, verse 25. It's on page 101 in the New Testament sections of our Bible. The context is this, that Jesus has just fed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What the crowd then do is to try to make Jesus king. But Jesus won't have anything of it. He's not interested in that kind of a king. And so he escapes to a mountain by himself to pray. He then appears on the other side of the lake with the disciples. The crowd who'd been fed are searching for him. They find him and they're mystified as to how he's arrived on the other side of the lake when there's only one boat on the shore. Jesus had walked on the water, calmed the storm, and got into the boat alongside the disciples, there in verses 16 to 21. The crowd see him. But what's surprising is they don't ask the obvious question. Can you see it there in verse 25? When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Well, the most obvious question would not be, "When did you come here?" but "How? How did you get here, Jesus?" But they don't ask that. Sometimes we don't ask the right questions, do we? We often ask why? And we never get a satisfactory answer to why. And unsurprisingly, Jesus ignores that question and answers it with another one. He answers another question. He often does that, doesn't he? He ignores it because they're not asking the right question. They have no faith at all. What they want is food, not faith. OK, Can you see it in verse 26? Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are not looking for me because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." When he fed them as part of the 5,000. You see, they were materialists, pure materialists. Here and now is all they see. They want that staple in life, bread on tap. No more struggling for food. They didn't spend time thinking or reflecting on the spiritual significance of what Jesus had just done. The sign of the feeding of the 5,000. A sign points to something, doesn't it? They were obsessed about the sign rather than the significance. They saw only the bread, the food, not what the bread was pointing to of greater significance. And often miracles are called signs, particularly in John's gospel. And their significance is really important. Why they were performed and who and what they point to. We get drawn into the material world, don't we? It's so easy, it's so subtle. Thinking that the material world is all there is, when it isn't. Thinking that our lives revolve around food or possessions or the latest tablet, and that's not a medicine. Or a car, or house, or whatever else. And Jesus has something to say about that as he addresses the crowd who are now gathered around him, wanting more food. Verse 27, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Work for what matters, says Jesus. He says, life is not a reward for work. Life is always a gift. I've just become a granddad. Sorry, Rob. He's sick of it. Ooh, there's an idea. She's absolutely gorgeous. And I think it's when you see a newborn baby, you realize that life really is a gift. An eternal life, Jesus is saying, is also a gift. It's a gift given by the Son of God. To live life to the full, life that's everlasting, life that's purposeful and meaningful. That kind of life, Jesus says, is only found in him. It's a gift. It's a gift from him. We were in Whitby over the summer and there were a number of people walking around with t-shirts that said, "One life, live it." It wasn't a Christian message. But what's so important about life that we have to live it? How are we supposed to live? Well, it's not about materialism of the crowd or materialism of our society. No, Jesus says, it's more important than that and I can give it. And what's more, Jesus says, I have God's seal set upon me. A seal of authenticity. A seal like you might find on a really important document, authenticated by the owner, or a seal on a degree certificate, saying that this is the real deal. God's seal on God's Son, the real deal. So God's Son can give us that spiritual food that we need, that spiritual bread. Jesus says, don't work, but the crowd respond to Jesus's don't work with, what must we do? They want some kind of heavenly credit, which will look good on their CVs with God. Verse 28, what must we do to perform the works of God? They still haven't got it. They still don't understand that life's a gift. It can't be worked for. They're looking for salvation as a result of their own efforts. What does God want us to do? They want to do works, but Jesus responds, the work to do, singular, what is it? Believe. Verse 29. A simple trust, belief in him, in Jesus. It's the same as we've been looking at, isn't it, in the book of Galatians. Paul's reminders of trust and belief in God and his grace and not in our works. Jesus is saying the same. You see, there was the Jewish expectation that the Messiah would repeat Moses' miracle of the manna in the desert. And I guess Jesus did that when he fed the 5,000. But the Jewish idea would be that this would be a permanent supply. A permanent supply of bread for a nation. And they reckon Jesus didn't fulfill that. They didn't believe him. You see, what is ironic is the people, what's ironic for the people who don't believe, for people who don't believe, is that they say, give me a sign. Verse 30. They think that seeing is believing. And they dare to impose on God a sign that they must have before they believe. But they had a sign, and they didn't believe. The feeding of the 5,000. You see, faith is a dirty word to materialists. The crowd were probably thinking, well, what Moses did, well, he provided manna, he provided bread from heaven for 40 years for a whole nation. You, Jesus, produced bread and only fed 5,000 for a day. Jesus responds by getting out his highlight pen, if you like, and striking it across verses 32 and 33, saying, very truly. In other words, take note of this. I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He corrects the crowd. Moses' bread was only material, whereas the bread I give you is bread indeed. The bread of God, it satisfies. He comes from God. It's a gift from him. This bread's not sent, it comes down, like manna came down. This bread has life and gives life, not for a nation, but for the whole world, the whole human race. Jesus brings life to all people. Sir, give us this bread always, they say. Jesus' response to this request is truly stunning in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. Jesus' statement, I am, is loaded. It looks back to Moses again. And God's explanation of himself, of what his name was. I am who I am. I am the name of God at the burning bush. And what Jesus does is attribute that name to himself. You see, when Jesus speaks, God speaks. Jesus himself is the food that nourishes spiritual life. It's only in this bread that we really obtain life. Do you want life, real life? The life that Jesus speaks of here? Life which is not based on materialism, which is empty and worthless when it all comes down to it? You see, that life never satisfies, does it? Jesus is able to satisfy. Real food, real drink. As we look at the food that we have here before us on Harvest Sunday, food which gives sustenance and helps people live, but it doesn't last. It runs out. It never satisfies. Jesus is real food, real life to those who come to him. And I think we know deep down, don't we, that the world and all it has to offer never really satisfies. Jesus is the bread of life. And he invites us to come to him and believe in him. It's an outrageous claim. But he brings satisfaction. He is that staple diet that brings satisfaction, who supplies our greatest need rather than our selfish wants. Jesus is the bread of life who comes down, and he is food for all the world, satisfying food. Come to me, he calls. Follow me. Can we hear? Will we listen? Will we respond? Amen.